Isaiah chapter 40, we want to begin in verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? This is God speaking. Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number, the stars and the planets. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? Here's a practical part of this. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Let's pray. Father, as we embark upon this subject of knowing our Creator, in his creation, your creation, Lord, may we not just file it away in our knowledge of the Bible, and that's all it is, filed away there. But Lord, may it be something that's not filed away, but that is put to daily use. As we think about the things connected to this, we ask, Father, you would prepare our hearts that we may rejoice with exceeding joy as we think about this relationship that we have with you, our Creator. It's mind-boggling when we meditate upon it. We ask, Father, you'd forgive us where we have lost that wonder and that awe of who you are and that you are even mindful of us at all. God, we pray now that you would hear us, for we pray in the name of the one who is the living Word who spoke this world into existence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We need to always be mindful that we don't have a mental or spiritual disconnect when it comes to the Creator and His creation. Because you know what happens? We become like unto those that are described in Romans chapter 1. It says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, this is what happens. And someone takes that ball, if you will, the disconnect, and keeps running with it. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what happens. And we know also in that group is the reprobate. So it is a very critical thing to take in consideration. A lot of people know, well, that's stuff for Sunday school. Becca's going to deal with that, and that's all we'll have to hear about it is when we're little. No. This is something we have to continually, and we get to continually draw from the minds of God's treasure house concerning even His creation. You know, evolution is really not even a viable hypothesis. They haven't got to the first step of the scientific method. They haven't observed what was happening. They haven't, therefore, collected the data necessary to form a legitimate hypothesis. And so, it's not even a viable hypothesis, much less a theory, and definitely not science at all. And then you add to that, the next step is the experimentation. Well, you know what the experimentation reveals? That there is zero evidence of even half of a species going to half of another species. So, you got more than three strikes against the heresy of evolution. Therefore, evolution is more superstitious than the pitiful pagans with their many gods. I was reading up, and I read this years ago, and I had forgotten this particular quote. But as an old man, Darwin in his latter days said about himself and his evolutionary ideas, this is what he had to say about it. He said it came from a young man with unformed ideas. That's what he had to say about it. Now, you won't hear evolutionists talk about that. To found your beliefs and your worldview upon a creation that is from unformed ideas of some young man who is wet behind the ears, to build it upon slime plus time plus chance equals your brain, is just absolutely insane. Amen. Think about it. Can you imagine there's some artist out there? This artist produces a massive, monumental, magnificent, mobile, interactive piece of art. And someone comes along and says, "You didn't build that. You didn't make that. This is, I did it." Or some alien came and did it. Or worse yet, this was the product of this modern art that was just without purpose, was just thrown together. Can you imagine what a slap in the face, what an insult that would be to that artist? It's just luck. But you know what I look at creation as? It is a work of art. It's a work of art. I mean, look out there. And those of us who like to go out in the woods and just look at the wonders of God's handiwork, it is a work of art. And we're talking about a creation that's marred by the fall. Can you imagine what it was like prior to that, before the fall? It's an amazing work of art that human artists try to mimic and duplicate and replicate, but they can't. All we can do is make a tree, but it's not living. We can't make a living tree. Only God can do that. The beauty, as I was telling Brother Chris, it's breathtaking at times. The more that you look into it, and I'll explain this word after I say it, the macro connectiveness of it. In other words, it is how it's connected to the rest of creation and the Creator Himself, how harmoniously and intricately it's put together. How everything works together. Just take the human body, for example. You have the whole body. And then you got all these systems. You have the digestive system. You have the circulatory system. You have the respiratory system. I mean, you got all these systems, the skeletal system, the muscular system, the nervous system, and we can go on and on and on. They are all working together in harmony. And that's just one little part of the creation that God created. It's amazing. And we cannot even understand that. There's things that people just don't know. To say this happened by accident is just ludicrous. But not only the macro connected, but the micro connectedness. Down to the blood cells and the body organs and the DNA that's amazingly complex working together in sync so the body can function. Again, this is only human body. You think about the ecosystems and you know, it's just mind-boggling. This is a living, magnificent work of art that our Creator has created. Amen. What an insult in the face of our Creator to say that He didn't create the heavens and the earth. To call His creation an arbitrary act of Mother Nature and chance over time. So foolish, so unscientific. It's the false religion of paganism and humanism.
Right.
People spend lifetimes studying just one specialized part of creation. One specialized part of geology. One specialized part of biology, like microbiology. Or botany. Entomology, the insects. The anthropology, the study of man. And they build upon the foundations of other generations who have done the same thing of people together as studying one aspect of creation, and they still don't know it all. I was reading about Isaac Newton, the great scientist, how he felt like he was just a little boy, just wandering around and looking at discovering this and discovering that, and there's so much that he still didn't know. It reminds me of the passage that we dealt with not too long ago as we studied the names of God. And this really captures what I'm trying to bring out, and how not only the facts of creation and our Creator, but what it does to us. If all I have is just a bunch of facts in my head, it's not worth a lot. It's how it affects my life. What does it do to me? How does it help me bring glory to God who created me? That was my purpose for being here. But notice in Psalms 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, in all of Your creation on earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers. His fingerprints are all over it. The moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. This is amazing. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Little old man in comparison to the vastness and the immensity of all of creation. What is man? Who am I that You even give me a split second, a microsecond of a thought for. and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him in glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, when whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's what it ought to do. It ought to cause us to just bow and wonder and amazement and adoration of our Creator. It's like David said there in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and the circuit unto the ends of the earth, and there is nothing hid from the heat. Creation has a voice. And every day is declaring God's glory. That's why Paul says what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. They hold it back. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It doesn't take much to figure out that this cell phone did not happen by accident. There was an intelligent designer involved. It wasn't something that happened by accident. This is pretty complex, but it's nothing compared when you think about all of creation. How could people think, really believe, that creation, all of it, happened by accident? It makes no sense at all. I'm like Chris, I've got a lot more than I have time to deal with, so I'm going to have to skip through a few of this. But we say and we believe, and the Bible reveals, that God is the Creator. But more specifically, in speaking of Christ, Christ is our Creator. He's God. John 1:1 begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Specifically, Jesus is the Creator. Not some generic deity, but Jesus Christ is the Creator. God the Son. Now, I want to look at four things, and I trust to get through them. What our Creator created, number one. We see that, we saw there in John 1:1, that everything that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even there in Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created, speaking of Christ, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. I think about those invisible things. I've never heard these evolutionists even talk about that. Where did gravity come from? How did that evolve? What about magnetic forces and electrical? These things that we just don't see with the naked eye, necessarily. There's no evolutionary explanation. But then we could turn, and I won't do that, but we can see all things. We can talk about the firmament. We can talk about the sun, the moon, the stars. We talk about the vegetation there in Genesis chapter 1. We see all the animals and the insects. God created all of them. That's what He created. And He created man. And we find that it says, and male and female created He them. Now you never would have thought a few years ago that you'd even have to elaborate on that. But that's the way. Now how did that evolve? How did all of a sudden we get two sexes from slime?
Amen.
it's ridiculous. It's sad that people believe this. Nehemiah 9:6 says that Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. So, not only has He created, not only does He create, but He preserves. Thy righteousness, Psalms 36:6, is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. Then Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, we are also His offspring. And then Colossians 1:17, speaking of Christ, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. They derive their perpetuity. And then Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But not only does He preserve, but He also is involved in every aspect. He governs every act, every activity, every part of the universe. It says in Ephesians 1:11, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That includes He's the primary cause. The secondary causes, the laws that He's created, like I mentioned, of gravity and all these other secondary causes. God has seen fit to create these laws. And where those laws are overridden, they're called miracles. God ordains to do that as well and sets them aside in His miraculous acts. The vapor rises, the rain falls, the wind blows, according to the certain laws that God has ordained. The water cycle and all the circuits of the wind, God has created all of that. How did that evolve? That's very strange. They can't explain it. It says there in further, in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now what I drew out of that, God creates people with gifts. I mentioned about Rush Limbaugh. He's the one that gives. He gives the gift severally as He will. And what should that do to us? Well, it ought to humble us. If you have a gift, and we all have our gifts, if we look down and scorn at other people who don't have our gift and talk down to them, that's pride. But then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's part of God's creative act when He makes someone born again.
Amen.
He creates and gives us a new heart. Psalms 51:10, for us, those of us who are already converted, create in me a new heart, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. So now the question is, how our Creator created? Well, Chris, in his treatment on Ex Nihilo, had dealt with that to some degree. He's created it all out of Himself.
Right.
Not out of nothing. Not out of nothing, unless you mean nothing outside of Himself.
Right.
He created by His Word, or the Word is called fiat. You know, our money is by fiat. It's assigned a value. You see. But God's fiat trumps the fiat of what man would say. But so God spoke the universe into existence. Psalms 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Jesus, the living word. God just simply said, let there be light. Psalms 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You remember the old commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? Well, when God speaks, it happens. It's not just about listening. It just happens. Brother Jeremy, He makes it happen. Just by saying it, He makes it happen. And I have a bad habit of, if I look at something and I don't know how to do it, and I just say, Jeremy, let's just make it happen. Let's just force it in and let's make this installation fit, whether it's supposed to fit or not. And so anyway, put the square peg in a round hole and just consider it done. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith, this is the key, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that's how our Creator created. But how long our Creator created is another issue that is shouldn't be, but is a point of controversy. The world, when it was created, how long it took. Some people say that was six ages, and other people say it's 6 days. And the advantage, quote unquote, of believing in six ages is, well, it accommodates the uniforming idea of how things continue as they always have. That's their basic philosophy, and the layers and all this. That is, it supports the evolutionary idea of the origin of the earth and the development of the earth, the uniformitarian geology. But these days were a literal day like we know today. 24 hours.
Amen.
These would have never even, it never entered into the mind of people before evolution came along. But people were trying to accommodate the Genesis account to ages, and it's advocated by evolution, because, well, I don't want to be an object of ridicule and be considered unscientific and superstitious. You know, all the things where they try to intimidate you. Well, the problem is that this involves the presence of vegetation for thousands of years during the third day without the benefit of the direct rays of the sun. That's a big problem. It doesn't make sense. And then you have the problem of that there's death. When you believe in that gap theory, that some people use the gap theory, the gap between Genesis, the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1, and said there's a gap in there that can allow us to say there's billions, you know, you can just put whatever number you want to in there. It's open for interpretation. That there was some kind of void and darkness and so forth, a time of death and destruction. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with it is that you have death and you got destruction and you got disease and you have thorns and you have suffering before sin came into the world.
Right.
The wages of sin is death.
Amen.
So you got a big problem there as far as contradiction is concerned. But then you have another, and we could go on and on with some of these, but I'm just mentioning a few of these that really stood out as I was studying this in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 15. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout all out their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, what are the days that's being referred to here? 6 days in the week, each one of them 24 hours. The seventh day, 24 hours.
Right.
And it's referencing creation. The only way that makes sense is that the creation is speaking of 6 literal days of labor and 1 day of rest. Literal day of rest. Otherwise, it throws the whole thing out of kilter. You mean I got to work 6,000 years before I get a day of rest? See, it doesn't compute. So, that's how long it took for the Lord to create the heavens and the earth, 6 days. Now, the last thing I want to deal with is why our Creator created. First of all, by negation. It wasn't for our selfish enjoyment or ambitions and desires. Even Israel, with all the blessings that they enjoyed, is rebuked in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Again, we can make wonderful arguments. Oh man, I tore that evolutionist up in shreds and chewed him up and spit him out. Well, great. But how is that affecting your everyday life and your worship and service to God? We can forget about our Creator and all of that. I was reading about Stalin, who, by the way, read Darwin's Origin of Species. And while in seminary, it gave him a lame excuse to become an atheist and forget his Maker, and thus made him a prime candidate for communism. They're both are related, evolution and communism.
Right.
Since evolution teaches, and this is why it's important, since evolution teaches that we are constantly evolving into better and better humans all the time, it is no small wonder that many of the youth in our day think their parents are not as capable, they're not evolved, they're not as advanced as they are to run the home, to run the schools, the government, to lead in churches, and we could go on and on and on. You see how a wrong idea about creation and creator can just make a mess of things. But it says in Isaiah 51:20 that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. We read not too long ago in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. That's why. That's why we glorify God. That's why we honor God. Because He's created all things. He's the Creator. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Yes, it's for our benefit. God in His mercy. Psalms 102 verse 18, This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Psalms 139 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. It ought to cause us to worship not the creature, but the Creator. In studying this, Lord, how great You are just at looking at this. And we haven't even got to the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, man. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus after God has changed our hearts, given us new hearts, where we recognize now that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, what God had before ordained that we should walk in them. All this stuff, knowing that God is our Creator, back in our text, Israel, hast thou not known? Why are you saying that, you know, that you're forgotten? All this? Don't you remember that the Creator, your Creator, has spoken this world into existence? He's the one that's going to sustain you and keep His promise. What was the whole point of it? The point is it ought to embolden us and comfort us and encourage us to continue on serving God and persevering unto the end. It has an evangelistic, and I can't get into all the details of that, but what did they do on that day of Pentecost? What did they hear? They heard them speak. And Acts 2, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And old Solomon says in his old age, Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You young people, remember your Creator, the one who made you. Remember Him. Think about Him. He's made all these trees and the grass and the animals and all the things that we enjoy. He made them. If you remember that and take it in consideration. While the evil days come not, He says, nor the years draw nigh when thou sayest, I have no pleasure in them. Remember the your Creator in the days of your youth. I could go on and on and just look and consider how small each one of us as individuals are. When you think of the vastness of just going to the moon, that's just a tiny little day trip, if you will, in comparison to going to the next galaxy. and the next one after that, and who knows how many others that we can't even see with the most powerful telescopes that we have. It ought to cause us again to worship and praise God. And this is what the psalmist, matter of fact, we find that what the psalmist was talking about in Psalms 8, it's actually a commentary on that passage is found in Hebrews chapter 2. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man? That thou art mindful of him. Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with the glory and honor, and to set him over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he hath put all in subjection to under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Man has become a slave and subservient to the material world. It's by the sweat of his brow that he eats his bread, till he turns to the dust again. Man is susceptible and subject to old age and to disease and to death and to hell. And the creation itself is disintegrating with earthquakes and with pestilence and with all these natural disasters, these acts of God. The world is passing away according to the second law of thermodynamics, and the entropy in the world and the lust thereof is all going to come to a catastrophic end, as we've been talking about in the book of Revelation. We're living in a disintegrating universe. We don't see all things under his feet now, man. But notice the good news. This is what's so beautiful. In the next verse, next two verses in Hebrews 2, it says, "But we see Jesus."
Amen.
We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, that is the elect, of course. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We live in a fallen world, but one day, Christ, because of what he did at Calvary, that title deed is going to be opened. And the meek of the earth shall inherit the earth because of what Christ did at the cross. Paradise lost is going to be paradise regained. And those who have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ will be able to experience and enjoy a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, and worship the everlasting God. May God help us to think about creation. And the half has not been told about what's to come or what God's going to create in a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. May God help us to just meditate on these things this week and gain some insights and give God the glory as we worship Him. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. I'd like to ask that Brother Tim, if you could close at this time.